we can take care of.
All right.
Appreciate that good prayer. Thank God for it. Every good thing comes from the Lord, and we give Him the glory and the honor and the praise for everything we've enjoyed this day and all the blessings of life. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to read to you from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah this afternoon. And saw a smile come across Sister Martha's face. I know it's a place she loves in the scripture, but certainly on my mind this afternoon, pray it's of the Lord, and pray that the Lord just bless us to share some thoughts from this particular chapter that give Him the honor and praise and the glory. Hear the sound of His power, and what a mighty God it is that we serve. It's a wonderful thing to have the Bible, the Lord's Word, given to us by the grace of Almighty God and written by inspiration of God. And this is what we're to preach, the Bible. We're to preach the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the written Word, which is given by Almighty God. And the preached Word declares unto us the living Word, the Lord Jesus. Whether we're preaching from the Old Testament or the New Testament, we're preaching that same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the subject matter of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, actually Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's wonderful to go to the Old Testament and see that. Many times it's in dark types and shadows, but there's places even in the Old Testament that just shine with great clarity, that show and clearly speak of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And really, that's what the entirety of the Bible points us to. So we'll read from Isaiah 40, if you read with me, beginning right at verse 1. The language is, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And again, it's hard to find a stopping place in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, as well as any other part of the Bible. Just pray for me as I stand before you this afternoon, that the Lord would give us what each of us truly need. The language here at the beginning is to comfort ye, my people. That's a great need that God's people have in this world. The need to be comforted, the need to be consoled, the need to be instructed. That is the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. The purpose that God has called men to preach and teach. Not to frighten God's children, not to make God's children, but to comfort God's children. Today, I hope what we say from the Bible, if it's the truth, I know it will. And I hope that we are comforted by the truth of God's Word, what it says. And this is not a comfort that's just given to anyone, but it is a particular people here that is to be comforted. He said, comfort ye, and there is a reason he repeated it, to show the emphasis and the importance of you and I, and especially the ministers of the gospel, to be about comforting God's people. God's people need comforting. And he said, my people, the Lord has a people. That's good news today to know that the Lord has a people. God has a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and an innumerable company which no man can number. God has a people that he loved in covenant, even before the very foundation of the world. He loved them. He knew them. Romans 8 tells us whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate. That people that he foreknew, he were embraced in the love of Almighty God. He knew every one of them. He knew their need. He knew their situation. He knew what they would do in their lives. He's the God of all power. He's the God who causes the roof to shake without any problem at all by simply blowing the wind. And we can see the effects of that. And I believe the wind of his grace is also blown in our lives. And as a result of that, things are different with us. As the people of God, we were loved of God even before the very foundation of the world. Before we ever existed, God in his foreknowledge, he knew us. And he knew us intimately. He didn't just know about us. He just didn't kind of in general know that we might be. He knew us individually, particularly. And he loved us. We were embraced in the love of God. The love of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It's unconditional. We can't talk about its depths or its heights or its breadths. It's beyond anything we can express. But there's a peace that passes really understanding to somewhat embrace the love of God and to think about that. And I don't know of anything more comforting to God's little children than to tell them the Lord loves them. The Lord loves you. God's people. He loves his people. His love for you is not based on your goodness. If it were, he'd never loved any of us, because there is none of us that were good. No, not one. His love came to us unconditionally, not anything we did to get God to love us. We don't love God in order to get him to love us. We love God because he first loved us. So God's love towards us was shown unto us unconditionally, and it's everlasting. That ought to give us comfort today to know that God's love is an eternal love, that God's love is an unconditional love, that we could never love God as much as he's loved us. He doesn't love us based on our love for him, but he loves us. He loved us, and his love was shown to us even while we hated him. While we were yet his enemies, his love caused his son to die, and his love in his son, his love son for us, caused him to die in our room instead at Calvary, and do all the wonderful things he did for us in that finished work. God foreknew his people, he foreloved them. He predestinated them to be called, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his person. Which means one day we're going to be with Jesus. That ought to comfort you today. I don't know what you're going through, but this week has kind of had some ups and downs for me. There have been some times that I didn't know how I was going to make it. And there's been some other times that in the midst of that, that I felt so high, felt like I didn't want to come down. There's been some times that I felt so low that I didn't know how I'd ever be able to do what I was called on to do. There's been some other times that I felt so deliberate I wondered why I ever doubted. And I'm sure that if I probably talk to you today about what you've gone through this week, you've probably had some of those times as well. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Our sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But then when he says, but when I'm happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. Isn't that our experience? That ought to give you comfort to know there's a God when you're in the very lowest place who can reach down and has reached down, knows you're there, know you're going there, know you're going to be there, and his love doesn't change, but he rather comes where you are and lifts you up. He came to do that. He came to bring the valleys up and the hills down. It's a wonderful thing to think about what the Lord did in his coming. But they ought to be words of comfort. He said, comfort ye my people. Those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. That means he calls them effectually. He doesn't try to call them. He doesn't want to call them. He doesn't make all effort to call them. He doesn't call and hope you'll answer. He doesn't work and hope you'll respond. He works where no man can work. He speaks where, and he's the only one, according to the Scripture, who can call the dead and the dead live. He calls the dead. The hour is coming, John 5 and 25. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not maybe live, might live, hope to live. But he does that. That ought to give you comfort to know that the life, if I truly have life in Christ, it's life he's given to me. It's life that's come from him. It's an eternal life, which means I could never lose it. And eventually we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that means forever and ever and ever. Also, as that last verse of the 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The life given to you by Almighty God, the promise is surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. That ought to be good news today. It ought to cause you to be comforted. See, God's children need to be comforted. I'm not here to scare you. You know, so many people are about scare your religion, scare you into action. And if you keep on scared, in order to keep on acting that's been scared into action, you got to continue to scare them. And there is no peace and comfort and consolation. I believe with all my heart a little child of God awakened to his great need, to her great need, who's been made aware of their sinful state, who's been made aware of a righteous and a holy God who demands perfection, is already been made afraid by the work of Almighty God, and the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom has been worked in their hearts. And that's a good kind of fear. But not to be under a slavish fear where you're trying to live good enough, act good enough, talk good enough, go to the right place, do the right thing, in order that one day by some chance, if you just hold on all the way, not only begin it, but keep it and hold on to it, then one day you'd be accepted with God. And all of that kind of righteousness before him stands as but filthy rags. There's only one righteousness that's sufficient to carry us home. And that is the one who foreknew us, who loved us, is the one who predestinated us, is the one who calls us and calls us effectually and makes us alive. He is also the very one who justifies us, which means he makes us just as if we had not sinned. Are you worried about being good enough? There's the only way you and I will ever be good enough. Good enough for here, or good enough for heaven. And that is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news about that, Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He completed it. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He finished it. He knew who he was dying for. He knew why every stripe was coming upon him. He knew why every agony. It wasn't by his ignorance that he redeemed many. It was by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? By his knowledge. He knew who he was dying for. He knew they were given to him in covenant. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And he came for them and he died for them. And what he did for us can never be taken from us. And we are here to praise him and to thank him and to be comforted by his truth. He said, comfort ye, my people. And this is not just Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, thus saith the Lord, And that's what we want to preach. Or thus saith the Lord. He said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It's a duty and the responsibility of God's little children, of God's people, of God's ministers, to comfort God's people. That's my calling, to comfort you. That's why it's important when we come that we pray that the Lord would bless the preacher to be able to comfort the breath. And how do we comfort? We don't comfort you by telling you how good you are, how wonderful you are, because that's not the truth. That's a lie. It may make you feel good. You may say, oh, I like going to that church because they tell me how good I am and how wonderful I am and all that I can be and all that I can attain. And you know, and they tell me all I have to do is just turn on the power of positive thinking, or all I have to do is just change my attitude. All I have to do is this. All I have to do. The problem with all that is whatever we do, as the Apostle Paul said, even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. And if I'm trying to get right before God, if I'm trying to be just before God by something I'm doing or something someone else is doing, I'm going to fall short. There's only one way to stand righteous before Almighty God. And that's just what we sang. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the good news about that is that work has been done and finished for us. Now, before we go any farther, we want to know and understand. We're not talking about you can live and act and talk and behave anyway. Somebody said, well, if I believe that, then why not just go out and take my fill of this world? Why not just go take my fill of sin? If the payment has been made and that's all done, well, the Bible says, yes, how can we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question was asked, and the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Like one brother said recently here, he said, you know, I've already had my fill of it. Somebody said, go take your fill of it. He said, I've already had my fill of it. That's what's caused me trouble in my life and error. I've had enough of that. There's a change that takes place. There is a work in the calling of Almighty God. One is made a new creature. All things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You think different, you act different, you talk different, you behave different. It's a work of Almighty God. It isn't that you don't have the old nature to contend with in a battle and a warfare to go on, but there's a victory that we find in Jesus when we walk in the way that He has taught us to walk, and our desire ought to be to live in a way to honor Him and praise Him and glorify Him, to bring glory and honor to His name. And great comfort is found to God's in God's little children when they make an effort in the best they can to walk in obedience to the things of God. He said, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, I believe, is talking about the church of the living God. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. You've not been brought unto Mount Sinai, but unto Mount Zion, to an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn. We believe that as we speak to you this afternoon, we're speaking to Jerusalem, the spiritual children of God that have gathered to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we're to cry unto her. And what is that cry? That her warfare is accomplished. Isn't it good to know today? Isn't it comforting to know today that the battle is the Lord's? You know, you ever got up in the morning and said, well, I'm just going to act a little better today. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be better on the job. I'm not going to get so upset with my boss. I'm going to live a little better and act a little better and talk a little better and behave a little better. And if you look to yourself for that, how long do you go before it's not soon you've messed up? Nick, she said something and you had to say something in response. Or he said something and you had to say something in response. And the next thing, we've got a warfare going on. A warfare that happens inside, and a warfare that happens in a home. A warfare that can happen in a family. A warfare that can happen in a church. A warfare that can happen on the job. We are in a world that doesn't help us along. We need comforting from God's Word. And we need instruction from God's Word. And we need to know that there is a victory that is won already for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one who's already... The battle is the Lord's. If we were going against the battle, we were going in a battle against Goliath, We wouldn't stand much of a chance. And I'll tell you, if you think you're going to straighten up your life on your own and you're going to be a better husband or a better wife on your own, or better a worker or a better employer or employee on your own, or you're going to do anything on your own, a preacher, a member of the church, you're going to do any of that, you're going to fail. But it's like trying to wear Saul's armor in the battle. It didn't fit. It's not something that would God's little children have been given an armor. It's not Saul's armor. It's the armor of Almighty God. When we look to the Lord, the warfare is accomplished. What do you mean by that? I mean that Jesus will give you whatever you need to do whatever He's called you to do. Isn't that good news? He's given you, the warfare is accomplished. What Jesus did on the cross is given us our sweet, sweet hope of heaven and what He's done for us eternally. But He also has given us a life abundant in Christ that we can live each and every day as we walk and follow in the way that He would have us to go. The warfare is accomplished. In other words, how can I get through what I've got to face? Look to Jesus. And if we look to Jesus, here's a wonderful thing about calling on the Lord. He'll answer. A wonderful thing about going to Him in prayer. He responds to us, not according to our wants, but He answers us according to His will. And His will and His way is better for us than our will and our way. What He gives us is better for us than what we want. And to be reconciled to His will, it's a great, great blessing. Having food and raiment, be there with content, and godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you have a walk in your life today, wherever you're living, if you have in your families and in your homes and on the job, if you understand the Lord, and this is the truth, listen, He is everywhere present, He is nowhere absent. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is watching over you. He has always watched over you. When you were formed and fashioned in your mother's womb physically, He was watching over you. Before the very foundation of the world, before you existed, you were in His mind and in His thought. That's why Jesus came and died, and He came and died for you. He's bought you with a price. You belong to Him. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people. You are a royal priesthood. You are the children of God. And as God's children, and looking to Jesus, you will always find everything that you stand in need of. You say, well, how can I be a better wife? You look to Jesus and look to Him and His instruction in His Word, and you will be able to do what He would have you do. How about a husband? Same thing. How about a child? Absolutely. And how about a father? And you know, you wonder, how am I going to raise my children? How am I going to get along in this old world? We go to church and we hear those wonderful things, and then we go out in the world sometimes, and it seems like what we heard on Sunday doesn't apply so much on Monday and Tuesday. But let me say, it does apply, and it will apply when we put it into application in our lives. It makes a big, big difference. Has it made a difference in your home? I hope I hear amens all over. If I don't, it should. Has it made a difference in you? Oh, is it where you really want it to be? No, could it have been better? Yes. Could I have done more? Yes. Could I love the Lord more? Yes. Could I have been more faithful to what He said to me? Yes. And that will always be the case. And if you don't think you can get a yes to that, you probably have pride wrapped up in it, and there's a problem. Because one thing about getting close to the light, as you walk close to Jesus, is you'll see all the faults and all the problems come glaring at you. See, one of the things Jesus did is He took the high places and made them low, and He took the low places and made them higher. That's what He did. And that's what He says here in these verses. He says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished." And what that means is, everything that I need to get home to glory has been done for me by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. I'm not to trust in what I do or what I can do, my ability, or any of those things. I need to know what He said later, that in me, all flesh, that's me and everybody else, we are as grass. Grass is not very powerful, is it? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness, verse 6, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass does what? It withers and fadeth. The flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. I think of that verse over there in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul said, I was alive without the law once, But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Sounds complicated, but it's not. What it is that the Apostle Paul thought at one time, I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He lays out his pedigree and says, if anybody thinks they've got something to boast about, I have more. But he said also, I'm speaking as a fool, that he did not boast in those things. But he started laying out all that he was. And according to his own mind and in his own thoughts, according to his flesh, he said, I think I've got it straight. I'm pretty good. As a matter of fact, he despised the name of Jesus Christ and all those who took his name. He thought he'd do anything he could to bring harm to them and to stop that very name. And the one who was a persecutor of the church then was brought down to a place. But he had to be brought down. He didn't leave him high and mighty in his mind and in his thought. He brought him down. He took that high-minded Pharisee and he knocked him down and he laid him flat on his face, blind and there in great, great need. He brought him down and then he lifted him back up. But he first brought him down. Let me say this. Before the gospel will mean anything to you, it takes the Lord of all of glory to bring you down in the sense of His work of grace in your heart to make you see, I'm in great need. He said this, come unto me all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That laboring and heavy laden is the ones who are to come. If somebody feels okay, the message, that invitation is really not to you as you feel okay. That message is to you when you are laboring and heavy laden. When you see I don't have it right. When you see there's something wrong with me. The Apostle Paul said, who art thou, Lord, when he was brought down? He knew it was the Lord, but he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Christ whom thou persecutest. And he was persecuting the Lord's people, which was the same as persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he called him and used him in such a wonderful, powerful way. He said, her iniquity, we're to say unto them, their iniquity is pardoned. Oh, if I can give you anything today, it ought to be that wonderful message that your sins have been forgiven. Isn't that a blessing to know that your sins have been forgiven? Oh, sometimes the old devil will come and he'll tempt you and say, He's not going to forgive you for that. He's not going to forgive you for this. And again, this is not a license to go out and do more. It ought to cause you, when you see when He's done, when you really get to see what He's done for you, it causes you to love Him. And when you love Him, it makes you want to live for Him. You want to live better. You want to act better. You want to talk better. Not so others can say, oh, look what wonderful people they are, but rather that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It makes you in gratitude to think the Lord has been so good to me. I want to praise His name. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. He says that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I think about what we deserve for our sins. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Our preacher used to talk about a great mountain of sins. That's the way I feel about my sins. They stand as a great mountain. The Lord took that great mountain of sins in His own body. And there at Calvary, He paid and suffered for every single one of them, for every one of His children. He took those sins in His own body, and the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He took upon Himself a body of flesh. And as man, He died. He had to come as man in order to die for man. And as man, He died on the cross. He took that payment in His own body. And all of the wrath of God was poured out on His only begotten Son for His great love that He had for us. And in that, we receive mercy and that we will not be held accountable for those things. We will not have to pay for those things. The wages of sin being death. And how long would it have taken to pay for them? An eternity of suffering. Listen, hell is a real place. It is the showing the righteous judgment of Almighty God. And sin has consequences. And there's a payment that needs to be made for sin. God didn't just say, okay, I'll forget their sins and just let it go and let it slide. He demanded payment. And part of the righteousness of God was that He couldn't just forget sin and leave it alone. There had to be a payment. That's why there was no other way. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's why Jesus had to come. There was no other way whereby we could have been saved and redeemed and mercy be shown unto us. Not justifiable. But it was. God's just. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is just, but He's also merciful. And there's an answer to how God can be merciful and God can be just. How could God be merciful and still be just? The answer to that is Jesus. Jesus took our payment and paid it. And paid it in full. And God has shown we've received from the Lord's hand, we've received His mercy. But not only did we receive His mercy, we received double. We got mercy, but we got not just mercy. We didn't just get out of it. I mean, we have mercy in that we're not held accountable. The wages of sin being death, we have been set free from that. But not only that, everything Jesus deserved and earned and merited, all of His rewards, all of His blessings. Somebody said, how are there going to be any rewards in heaven? How can heaven be a reward at all? It's really not a reward that we earn or merit. It's a reward that we have as a result of what Jesus did. See, Jesus paid the sin debt for us. Paid it in full. And all the blessings that He deserved are given to us. And all the pain that we deserve was given to Him. He who was rich was made to be poor for us. That we might be made rich. What a great and glorious truth. I hope we find comfort in that. He says, we receive double. Not only mercy, but grace. Then the voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here is the prophecy of John the Baptist. We read about in Matthew 3, where John comes crying these very things. Isn't it wonderful that John came? What a day that was when John came and began to declare about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There were those that were touched and pricked in their heart by Almighty God who heard that preaching, that wonderful truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he looked upon Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Listen, those who were down low were lifted up when Jesus came. And those who were high and mighty were cut down. And the high and mighty were cut down. The low were lifted up. He who exalts himself shall be abased. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. Just think how things changed once Jesus came to this world. The Old Testament all pointed to the coming of Jesus. Every ceremonial, every function under the ceremonial law, all of the law of God pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and fulfilled that law. Every jot, every I dotted, every T crossed. And He fulfilled it completely. And when Jesus died on the cross, every sacrifice of the Old Testament pointed to that death on the cross, that payment that was made at Calvary. Jesus, now we declare Him not as one that's coming in the sense of He's already come as a Redeemer. One day He's coming again. We talk about His second coming. He's going to return with the voice, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And He'll have, not only will He'll have all that He foreknew, that He predestinated, that He called, that He justified. He'll raise them glorified and they will be like Christ and forever be with the Lord. John said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You want to see the glory of the Lord? You look and study about Jesus. Jesus is the glory of the Lord. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Not only the Jew, but the Gentile. Not only His people out of every nation and kindred and tongue. He knows His sheep, and His sheep know His voice. And they all will come to Him in regeneration. And they will see Him. The voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? And this is what a faithful minister preaches. He preaches that all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of grass. One of the fundamental principles of the gospel is to tell you and me that we are absolutely nothing without Him. There's not one of us good. There's not one of us right. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us who can get it straight. If we're lifted up, we're to be down low. We'll be brought down. And the world does not like that sound. That cuts some to the heart, doesn't it? But some get pricked in the heart. Some get angry by it. Some get made happy by it. I love to find those who get happy by the gospel. When you tell them you're no good and they say amen. When you tell them there's nothing you can do to help yourself and they said, I know that's me. When you tell them that when they feel so far, I love to find those that say, I feel so far away. I don't feel like there's any hope for me. There's good comfort for that individual. That one that's a broken heart. That one with a contrite heart. That one that's been touched by Almighty God. The good news is there's a Savior who came to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul, he was at one time so high and mighty, said, of whom I am chief. That's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. He says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And he says, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. In other words, man at his very best is like the flower of the field. He just puffs up for a little bit, and then he soon just vanishes away. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Which means the Lord, when He works with you, He allows you and He works in you. And He's not trying to do something. He gives you life. He allows you to see what a mess you are without Him. And that causes you to long for Him. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And that's talking about Jesus. Peter says, this is the Word that liveth and abideth forever. And it's the Word that we declare unto you by the Gospel. There is a living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word, our God, shall stand forever. And of course, the Word that He speaks stands forever also because of His great power. And He says, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up the voice, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's what every gospel sermon ought to say. Behold your God. Look at Him. Trust in Him. Lean upon Him. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. This is talking about Jesus coming into this world. He knew exactly what He was coming to do. He was going to accomplish what He was sent to do. He fulfilled the will of the Father. He did everything the Father sent Him to do. He saved His people from their sins. He went to the grave. He came forth from the grave victorious, and He's seated on the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for us. And not only that, He's dwelling in the hearts of every one of God's little children. And whenever two or three of us gather together here in His name, He's one with us. He's right there with us. May the Lord help us to be mindful of that as we go in our lives, as we come to church, as we leave church. That wherever we go, the Lord is with us. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. I believe He does that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a great shepherd, a good shepherd? He gives us under-shepherds. Under-shepherds do good sometimes, and sometimes they mess up. But you can always count on the good shepherd. And He'll correct the under-shepherd. He'll chasten him. He'll correct him. He'll admonish him. And He'll instruct him. He'll give him the ability to preach and the ability to teach God's little sheep. Everyone who's fed is really fed ultimately. It may come through the minister, but it's from the Lord. All good things come from the Lord, and the glory belongs to Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. I love this thought. He shall gather the lambs with His arm. Can you see Him reaching down and gathering His little lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom? They're near and dear to Him. That's why we're to be careful when we talk to them. We're to treat them with all love and nurture them as a father and a mother would nurture their children. We're to be gentle as God's ministers, yet we're to be firm And we're to be faithful to the Word of God. And He says, He shall gather them, the lambs with His arms, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And to wonder who this is Sister Martha's favorite part. We get to this 12th verse. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. This is comforting for God's little children. It's wonderful to know that we have a Savior. But if our Savior wasn't powerful, that wouldn't be comforting. It's wonderful to know He loves you. But if you didn't have the power to bring about the things that He needs to bring about for you, it's important to know His power. This tells us a little bit about His power. He's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. You think about the vast oceans laid out before us. He's measured those waters in the very palm of His hand. He meted out the heavens with a span. You just look at the horizon and the sky and see how just you get overwhelmed with the volume of all that you look at. How did it get there? Listen, it didn't just happen to be. He created it and made it. He meted out heaven with a span. He comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. All of the dirt of the earth, all that was made there, every grain of dust. I think about this when He reached down on the ground and that little woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery. She came and he reached down on the ground as His accuser stood there and He wrote in the dust. He wrote in the dirt, dust. That dust wasn't unfamiliar with Him. He was the one who created the dust. Listen, He created all that therein is. He created the heavens and the earth. The Lord is in, and He's in control. Isn't it wonderful to know He not only made it, but it's by His power that all things consist. He measured the waters in the hollow of His hands. He meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And the question comes, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? Listen, we're not here to talk the Lord into something today. We're here to tell the Lord's people what the Lord has said. That's why we're to be faithful to His Word. And when the Lord says it, you can count on it. When the Word declares it, you can live your life by it. If you build your house upon a solid rock, and that is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only being hearers, but being doers of the Word, it's built on solid ground, and when everything else is shaken, that house will stand. If it's built upon the ideas and the thoughts of this world, no matter how big it is, it's built on shifting, sinking sand. And when your life gets shaken, then that house is, and great's going to be the fall of that. The wonderful good news today is the Lord that loved us has the power to do that which He desired to do, which He purposed to do for every one of His people. He cannot, He will not fail. May we as His children trust in Him more, lean upon Him more, and find the great comfort. It's a comfort for me just to read Isaiah 40 and to know that the Lord is so powerful and so mighty and so loving and has done these things for me. And what I am to do then is to listen and follow and trust in Him and leave it in His hands. And it's amazing what great things our God does for us. We one of the brethren at church this morning said, if we had to talk about just tell somebody about what the Lord has done for us and tell everything about it, how long would it take if it was just for this moment? If it was just for this moment, how long would it take to say what great things the Lord has done for us? We just have to say with the hymn writer, how great thou art, how great and mighty our Lord is. I appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
$4.21.